particular time period. So let's get into it and talk a little bit about it. This is in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, 11 verses, first 11 verses. And while I'm thinking about it, I better tell you this before I forget. After we get out of the book of Thessalonians, we're going to be starting a three-part series on end-time events, okay? The return of Christ, his coming kingdom, things like that. So today, what I'm going to give you is just sort of an overview. We're not going to have time to get into a lot of this stuff deep. But if you're interested in this, and I'm sure a lot of you are, I'd come back and check those things out, those meetings starting 2 weeks from now. Now, that doesn't mean don't come next week. Okay. The day of the Lord. Now, this is Paul writing, okay, and he's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Obviously, this is something Paul had taught the Thessalonians on earlier. They had discussed it. They were aware of what it was all about. And he says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. You don't expect a thief to show up, right? That's the way it's going to be, like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to expect it. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's always sort of intrigued me, where he says, while people are saying peace and safety. Do you walk around saying peace and safety? No. People who are saying peace and safety usually have been exposed to a situation that's not peaceful and not safe. And they're saying peace and safety. You could surmise a lot of things, but it sounds to me like maybe there had been a war going on. This is guesswork, but I know war's predicted. Maybe there's been a treaty, and everything's supposed to be cool now. And they're saying peace and safety. At last, we can relax. And but he says, wrong. Suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape the destruction that's coming. And you know, labor pains, as I understand it, when they begin, they don't just hit once and they're gone forever. They hit and they last and they increase and they become more intense as time goes by until the baby's born. And this destruction we're talking about, it's a destruction that when it hits, it continues to get deeper and deeper. Okay? You don't want to be there. I'll just tell you this right now. Nobody in this room wants to be around for the day of the Lord when this hits. And nobody has to be. Okay, next verse. And then speaking to the believers, Paul says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness. So this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. We belong to the light. And he says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And he's saying, be alert. This is coming. This will happen. And by the way, all of God's predictions happen. He's got a 100% record so far, and I'm betting on him. I'll give you one prediction he made. It was outlandish at the time. The Jewish people were dispersed all over the earth in 70 AD, and their temple was destroyed completely. 70 AD, there was biblical prophecy that the Jewish people would be regathered someday in their original homeland in Israel, where they are. In 70 AD, they were spread all over the world, the ones that weren't killed. Okay. In 1947, 2,000 years later, they are regathered back in Israel. In 1967, I believe it was, after the Six-Day War. They reoccupied Jerusalem. Does anybody here have an idea of how outlandish that prediction was back then, 2,000 years ago, that they would be regathered in their own country? And not only were they regathered in their own country, from all over the world, they're regathered speaking the same language, worshiping the same God and the same religion, with the same customs that they had 2,000 years ago. That just doesn't happen. But that happened because God said it was going to happen. So what I'm saying is you can take it to the bank. This is going to happen. Okay. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are not destined to suffer God's wrath. We have deserved it. Do you know why we're not destined to suffer God's wrath? Because somebody else suffered God's wrath for us. And his name is Jesus, God's Son. That's the reason he came to this earth the first time, was to give himself as an offering for sin for the entire world. And the only thing we have to do to be saved, to miss this thing we're talking about, the day of the Lord, is to allow his death on the cross to pay for our sins. And the only thing we have to do is put our trust in him. We'll be talking about that more later. And if for some reason I don't or we don't, tap somebody on the shoulder and ask them about it. Okay? God did not appoint believers to destruction, or his wrath, in other words. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Remind them of this, just as, in fact, you are doing. Okay? So, looking at this, these 11 verses and some other stuff, I came up with four characteristics of the day of the Lord. You can probably come up with more, but these are the main ones I see. Number one is totally unexpected. Nobody thinks there's any chance something like this is going to happen. Peace and safety. We're free at last. Safe at last. We don't have to worry anymore. Boom. That's when it hits. Okay? Boom. And nobody escapes. Now, Jesus talks about this. We'll get into that. Second thing is Christians are removed from the scene. Christians are spared. We're not going to be part of this. That's good news. Thirdly, it is terribly, terribly destructive. I'm going to read some verses in a few minutes that predict what's going to take place. It'll give you an idea. And fourth, as I've already mentioned, there's no escape. Nobody on this earth has any place to go to avoid this. And if you have people that you love, you can't shield them either. There's no way of escape. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 24, he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, referring to the day of the Lord and his return. He says, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus saying, nor the Son. I don't even know myself. Okay, only the Father knows when this is going to happen. Then he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, okay, Noah and the ark, the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. They didn't suspect anything. They're buying, they're selling, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marriage, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, or talking about their car gets 150 miles a gallon. I don't know. It's just another day. You know, another day at the office. Or another day to go on vacation. You know, the vacation we plan so long. And boom, it hits. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Then he gives us another illustration from real life. It was the same in the days of Lot, Jesus says. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It's totally unexpected. You don't want to be around for it. I can't imagine the horror that's going to go through people's minds. But notice one thing. All the Christians are removed. They're not there. So the four characteristics I mentioned, the day of the Lord, unexpected, Christians removed, terribly destructive, there's no escape. That's illustrated in the flood and the thing that happened to Sodom. Okay. Sodom was a very, very evil city. Very evil city. God came down personally to see that it was destroyed. We're going to talk about that more a little bit later, too. Predictions of the day of the Lord. These are Old Testament, most of them predictions. There's a bunch of them. I only pulled a few out. This is in Isaiah. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. This is Isaiah also. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and to destroy who? Not the believers, the sinners within it. In Joel, alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it'll come like destruction from the Almighty. Starting to sound familiar? This is a quote from Acts, okay? But he's quoting Joel, by the way. It says, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Sun turned to darkness, moon to blood. I can only imagine the scene. Next, these are some of the events that are mentioned to take place in the day of the Lord. They're not necessarily all in this order, but it may be fairly close. At this time, there will be a one-world government that's established. One government ruling the entire world. We talk about this today. We've been talking about this for years. Not me, but people in government, people in business, people in the universities talking about this. All the advantages of having a one-world government. There will emerge this being called the Antichrist. Okay? The Antichrist. He's also referred to as the beast. All right? He's God's enemy. He's controlled by Satan. He will be the one who winds up running this one world government. Okay? And you talk about ruling with a rod of iron. You're going to be ruled with a rod of iron if you're here then. And then there's this thing called the mark of the beast. I know a lot of you are probably familiar with that. Some of you have probably heard that and thought, what in the world is the mark of the beast? You know, the mark of the beast is simply some mark. I'll just call it a mark. I think it's going to be a number probably. And it says each person is going to have this mark. And Revelation says people either have it, I believe, on their wrist or forehand. And if they don't have it there, they're going to have it on their forehead. And I've wondered, why would it be for the wrist or the forehead? You can think about that and figure it out real quick. Some people aren't going to have a wrist. But I think most people are going to have a forehead. Okay. Anyhow, and what do you do? Why do you get this? If you don't have this number, you can't buy anything and you can't sell anything. Now, for ancient man to know that, or for us to know it 100 years ago, we'd think, well, how can that possibly be? Do we know how it could be today? Very simple. We've got computers. Some people in this room know a lot about them. Okay? Not me. But we've got computers, and it would be simple to use computers to track everybody. And do you realize how controlled your life would be if the government that's being ruled by a man like this knew everything you were going to do, knew everything you'd done, knew every place you went, could anticipate your every move? We're talking about hell on earth in a way. Mark of the Beast. Next thing I mentioned is war. War. There's going to be worldwide war. And Jesus talks about that also, about the huge numbers of people that are going to be killed. One of the things Jesus says, he says, unless those days had been cut short, there would be no life saved. In other words, men would wipe themselves out. Now, you know, since we're in the nuclear age, and I'm sure that's what we're talking about here, nuclear war, since we're in the nuclear age, it's not hard for us to figure out how this would go down. But the last estimate I heard is there's enough nuclear weapons in stock in different nations right now to eliminate every being on the face of the earth 25 times over. I can only imagine what this is going to be like when this thing starts. Again, we don't want to be here. Huge numbers will be killed. And then there's this event called the Abomination of Desolation. And that's spoken of in the book of Daniel. And the Abomination of Desolation is simply this. When the Antichrist comes back, perhaps before he comes back, but during that period of time, there will be a new Jewish temple built. It's been rumored for years, and I'm sure it's true, that certain Jewish people have been getting the supplies together and everything to rebuild this temple, the Jewish temple. They want that temple bad. And according to God, they're going to get it rebuilt. It's going to happen. Okay? When the Antichrist is ruling, and we believe the period is going to be about 7 years that he'll be ruling, halfway through that period, 3.5 years into that period, the Antichrist is going to go into the Jewish temple, declare himself to be God, and tell people, order people, let's stop this nonsense of worshiping some God you're talking about. I'm God, worship me. The arrogance of this man knows no bounds. And that is when the end really gets hot. That's when it really begins in earnest. I've heard it put like this. The first 3.5 years aren't going to be that bad, maybe, unless you're a Christian. Okay? The last 3.5 years are going to be horrible for everybody. And the other thing that's going to happen within the day of the Lord is this. Christ is going to return. The victorious Christ. The first time he came as a suffering lamb, right? He was beaten. He was spit upon. Parts of his beard were plucked out. He was lashed till he's almost dead. He was nailed to a wooden cross and hung out to die. And he did not protest. He allowed it to happen to himself. He came to die. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Give his life as a ransom to pay for his sins? No. He never sinned. To pay for our sins. That's the reason he came the first time. When he comes back this time, it's not going to be some suffering little lamb. He's going to be coming back as the Lion of Judah. Okay? And when he comes, it's not going to be, oh, by the way, did you hear Jesus? I understand Jesus might come back. Or Jesus came back the other day. He's over there in the corner someplace. Okay, or he's hiding out there in that church building. It's not going to be that way. When he comes back, he says, you're going to know it. It's going to be like the lightning going from the east and the west. You know, when the thunder strikes and the lightning goes across the sky, people have no doubt something's going on here. Okay? People have no doubt, and we will know for a fact. He's coming back, and he's going to put the Antichrist out of business completely, once and for all, forever. The devil's going to wind up in the lake of fire. And all the people who have said, I don't want anything to do with you, God, they're not going to have anything to do with you. I've heard it put like this. In the end, for each of us, there's two things. One of two things is going to happen. Okay. Either we're going to turn to God at some point and say, your will be done. Come into my life, forgive me. Or in the end, God's going to turn to us and say, your will be done. You didn't want anything to do with me? Okay. And that's the way it's going to be for non-believers. And I don't like to talk about it. I don't like to read about it. But that's the way it's going to be. God will come back. God will judge. In the meantime, there's things we can do. Does God enjoy judging men? That's one of the things I want to talk about. Because, you know, you get the view from the world a lot of times that God is just up there, man. He's just up there looking to find something wrong you're doing so he can come down hard on you. Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way sometimes. But that's not God. That's the world's imitation of God. And that's the devil's imitation of God. Here's a few verses. This is how the Old Testament says, the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim, I believe. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, judging his own people, by the way. It says, to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. This is strange work to God. This is foreign to him. It's alien. He does not enjoy judging. God does not want to judge people. God wants to save people. Okay? And here's something else, a couple more verses. Out of Ezekiel, he says, Jesus, our God talking, says, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. I don't take any pleasure in the death of anyone. When Hitler died, he didn't take any pleasure in his death. Stalin, okay, Nero. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Rather, repent and live. Change your mind and live is what he says. And here's what, this is in the New Testament, in Peter, 2 Peter. This is in a section of Peter where they're talking about God coming back. The non-believers are talking about it, and they're saying, where's the sign of his coming? Everything's just like it's always been. He's not coming back. Okay. And here's what Peter says. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. I'm going to give you one more. 1 Timothy says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men and women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody saved. If God had his way, everyone would be saved. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? But he's not having his way. People have free will. And God yields to your free will. If you say, I don't want anything to do with you, okay. But he's in the meantime, he's basically begging people to come to him. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians that all believers are ambassadors for Christ, and that Christ is basically entreating people through them to come to him. To entreat, that's to beg, basically. Okay, so that's God's attitude. Come to me. Don't perish. Because he loves people. Why do you think Satan hates us, by the way? Which he does. Satan hates you for one reason. Because God loves you. Anything God loves, Satan hates. Anyhow. Next thing I want to do, and we haven't done this, I don't think, in here in a long time, but I want us to read this one section of Genesis, okay? Because I think it captures God's heart on this subject of judging. Genesis 18, I'll read it, and we want to read verse 20 through 33 in Genesis 18. If you got a Bible, please turn there and go along with me on this. In this section we're talking about, I talked about Sodom earlier, and I said that God comes down personally to judge Sodom, to wipe Sodom out, because the cry from Sodom was so evil, or what he understood was so evil. So he comes down, and in this particular section, he's visiting with Abraham, okay, and Abraham's wife. Now, in verse 16, we're going to read verse 16 through 33. I lied to you when I put 20 through 33, 16 through 33. Okay, everybody there? It says, then the men rose up from there. God came down with two angels. They all looked like men. Then the men rose up from there, from Abraham's place, and looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said to his two companions, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he's spoken about him. The Lord promised to bless Abraham very big. Okay, and he's saying, should I keep Abraham in the dark about what we're here for? He decides, no, I'm going to tell him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I'll know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near the Lord and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you to do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham answered and said, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I'm but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you indeed destroy the whole city because of the five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Okay? And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I've ventured to speak to the Lord. Perhaps only 20 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 20. And then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I'll just speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. God does not want to judge. I think that's pretty clear. You know, this is not something he enjoys. He doesn't want to do it. He begs us to turn to him so he doesn't have to do it. Unfortunately, apparently he found nobody in Sodom who was a believer. And he did destroy it. I think it gives us a sort of a flavor for how where the Lord's heart is on this subject. And I wanted to do that because I know we hear so much negative stuff about God. Two things I know from studying Scripture, and I think a lot of you guys know this too. The first thing I know is this. We're all sinners. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And in the original language, the tense of the verbs here is we all sinned and fall short and continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, guys. If anybody here thinks he's not a sinner, come up and talk to me later. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We all deserve God's judgment. That's one thing I know. Another thing is this. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. To anybody who will simply say to him, I've blown it, I'm wrong, whatever, I need your forgiveness. I know people, and one of them's he's a Christian. All of you guys know by now probably. He's a great teacher and all this. And when he got saved, you know how he got saved? You think he fell down on his knees in a church and crawled down the aisle or something? No. He's laying in bed at night, and he said, if you're there, come into my life and forgive me. If you're there, that's how much faith he had. But I've heard it put this way. It's not a matter of how much faith you have. It's a matter of who you're putting your faith in. Okay? God saved him. I know of other people who've said almost exactly the same thing. And I didn't have any model prayer myself, I guarantee you that, when I asked the Lord to save me. Okay? Anybody can be saved. Nobody has to go through this thing we're talking about, the day of the Lord, this judgment that's coming. Nobody has to go to hell. They're going to be going to hell in spite of what God's done to reach them, to reach us. If you haven't made a decision for the Lord, I suggest strongly, just think about this. These two verses are easy to remember, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. God wants to save everybody. And it's very easy. And here's the last verse, maybe, I think, on this subject. It's sort of a classic verse on how we get saved. This is in Ephesians. It says, God saved you by his grace. Grace is the word we get charity from. God saved you through his charity when you believed, when you put your trust in him. That's all you got to do. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Well, he says this also. I love this verse. For while we were still helpless at the right time, before we were even born, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet his enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. You know, before I even knew anything, he died for me. He knew I was going to need his forgiveness. And he knew the same thing for all you guys, too. Well, here's the big verse, or the big question every time, so what? And I forgot to put a question mark after it. So what? What does this mean to us, knowing these things, listening to this stuff, reading this account of God and him judging Sodom and how much you can read and tell he doesn't want to do it, okay? Okay, number one, if you don't know the Lord, I want you to know, please know, it's very easy to know him. It's very easy to know him. The only thing you have to do is tell him you want to know him, number one, okay? Get more information if you need more information to make a decision. Ask him into your life at a certain point, and he will come. And you don't have to know a whole lot. You just need to know you're guilty of sin, you need his forgiveness, and you're trusting that Christ's death on the cross was to pay for the sins of mankind. And that includes you. It's easy to come to know the Lord. Thank God he made it that easy. If you're a Christian, let's look at this slide here. This is the last slide. The last verse in this section. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 11. This is verse 11, where it says, he died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And then he tells us this, therefore, encourage one another. He's talking to believers. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You ever notice once you get into the Word as a believer, how often God is telling you to hang out with other believers, to associate with other believers, to have other believers in your life, to build other believers up, to teach, to learn, all this kind of thing? Why is he telling us that? Because we need encouragement. We are in a war. The Bible says we are in a spiritual war. The Bible says in Peter that the devil roars, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And before it says that, it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You're in a battle. Okay? Once you become a Christian, you're in a battle whether you like it or not. And you can be active, you can try to follow the Lord, or you can sit down and say, I'm just going to take what I got and go on. And a lot of times you're going to get your butt kicked while you sit there. Yeah. And here's the deal. Here's what I find, guys. See if you guys can resonate with this. The older we get, the more we like sameness. We don't like differentness, if that's a word. It's uncomfortable, okay? It's challenging sometimes. It's scary. We had a couple of guys in our men's group within the past month who for the very first time decided, I'm going to man up and try to teach the Bible to these guys, okay? For the very first time they did that. And I want to tell you, God really honored it both times with both of these guys. And I know it was scary for him to do it, because it was scary for me the first time I did it. First several times I did it. But they did it, and God honored that. But I know a lot of us, we think, as we get older, we think, well, I think I'm just going to hang on and let well enough alone, because I don't want to stir up too much stuff. And, you know, it's kind of scary. You won't say this, but it's kind of scary to go out there on a limb. It's kind of scary to get out of my comfort zone. Kind of scary to talk to my neighbor about the Lord, you know? I heard about this guy the other day, said his neighbor said to him, so, and he was a practicing Catholic, he said to him, so how do you think you get to heaven? And this guy was just totally astounded that this guy would ask him that. He said, you believe that? He asked me, how you get to heaven? What kind of guy is this? He said, I went home and I told my wife, our neighbor's a Jesus freak. Okay. But this guy wound up getting saved because his neighbor wound up saying, so how do you think you get to heaven? Now, I'm not saying everybody should do that, okay? But there's some of you that can do it and get by with it, and God will save people through you, okay? But there's other things you can do, okay? You can simply get to know your neighbors. You can befriend them. You can help them. You can, I don't know, help them do whatever, paint your house, wash your car. No, you probably don't want to wash your car. But anyhow, you know what I'm saying? Get to know people and help them, people all around you. We got people all around us who don't know God, who are scheduled to go through the day of the Lord unless something changes. And we are in a position to change, to be used to change that. So we need to encourage each other, just like he says here. Encourage each other and build each other up. And bring more people into the kingdom. That's what we want to see happen, right? So that's what we want to see happen. And I'll say this. I know you guys know, just as I know, and just as I'm tempted to do, people who just decided, I think I'm just going to hang on. I'm just going to hang on with what I got. Well, I'd say this to you. Think of the people you know who just decided, I'm just going to hang on. Are they happy? Are they exciting to be around? I know they're not. I mean, I know. No. There's God himself says, you got to follow me if you want real fulfillment. Follow me. Yeah, it's going to be rough sometimes. It's going to be scary sometimes. But it's going to be fun, too. There's a lot of fun to be had, too. Last thing I'll remind you of is in the book of John, the last page of John, okay? Jesus restores Peter after Peter's denied him three times. He tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my people. And toward the very end of that chapter, about that far from the bottom of the page, Jesus is telling him, follow me, Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me, okay? Well, Peter notices that John's standing over here a few feet away. And Peter says to Jesus, he says, well, what about this man, Lord? And Jesus said, what's it to you if I want him to stick around until I return? You follow me. He's saying that to us, too. Follow him. Jesus has other things for John to do, but I guarantee you it was to follow him. I'm going to hang it up now. If you got questions, hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. If you're a first-time guest, if you got questions or comments, just hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. If you're a first-time guest, we got a couple of books over there. Just go over and tell people you want one. One of them is called The Discovering God by Dennis McCallum. The other one is called How Good Is Good Enough. They're both great books to give you an introduction to the Lord. And you should have a feedback card that was given to you when you came in. Give us your feedback. We read all these. We need your feedback, believe me. Be honest. And if Xenos is your church, we're going to be passing around the hat here for a collection. If you're just here as a guest or if you're just visiting, we don't want your money. Keep your money. You're our guest, all right? So, we got 23 minutes or something like that to keep your kids in the Oasis. So, pick up the kids at 11:15. If you got a question, comment, hold your hand up, bring your mic. Right there.
How you doing, Kendall?
Okay, I hope. Okay, I'm all right.
This is one of my favorite passages. And one thing I wanted to share, too, is I'm in Kendall's men's group. And you want to talk about a hard group to teach. We go down more rabbit trails than any group I've ever been in.
It's fun, though, isn't it?
It is fun. One of the things I wanted to comment on is verse 11 in this passage. Therefore, it says in my version, this is NASB, therefore encourage one another. I looked that up in my Greek New Testament. The word encourage actually means comfort.
Okay.
And so this stuff that he's talking about here is something that we should be comforting each other with, you know, to realize what we have to look forward to as believers in Christ of when he returns, that we should be comforting each other with this this promise that he's going to come back and he's going to be triumphant. And, you know, that's really something that I don't think I think about enough.
I agree.
And, you know, we had my father-in-law just passed away, and knowing that he's a believer, I've been thinking a lot about that, that he's with the Lord right now.
Yep.
And that is comforting to me.
Very comforting. Good point. I'm glad you brought it up. Definitely.
That makes it easy.
Yeah, that was easy.
That comment made me think of something else, because I was wondering, and maybe you have a perspective on this, why in the middle of this passage does he go on what appears to be a tirade against drinking and drunkenness? And then as Mark was talking about that we're supposed to comfort one another with the truth,
mm-hmm.
It made me think in times of stress, we tend to comfort ourselves with alcohol, or with sleep and fatigue and just mm-hmm. self-comfort, whatever comforts us, we get drawn to. And
right.
And so I wondered if you had any other perspective on why he makes this plea for sobriety in the midst of this?
I'll tell you, as a guy who's been known to like a couple of beers, I've thought about that. And, you know, he tells us don't get drunk, okay? He says that's dissipation, that's waste. So he says don't get drunk. But as far as drinking goes, Jesus drank. Jesus made, I forget how many gallons of wine at the wedding when they ran out of wine. So he's not against drinking, but he's against getting drunk. And I think rightly so, of course, because I think the main emphasis is be awake, be alert, you know, be sober, so to speak. All right. That's my take on it. All right. But I do know one thing. We do definitely need to be awake, because we can go to sleep watching TV. I can go to sleep listening to music. I can go to sleep watching people play golf. Okay. Whatever. That's my take. If anybody else has a different view, hold your hand up. No more questions or comments? I'm amazed.
I was thinking about that passage that you read with Abraham, you know, saying to God, well, you know, what if there's 10 righteous people or something like that, and God said, I won't judge. And I never looked at that passage this way before, but I started thinking about that is really about questioning God's character. You know, are you really fair? Are you really just? Are you really good?
Right.
You know, and I think that is, I know for me, that's a place that I always get to. It's always about God's character. And I question it, and I have doubts about him. And yet God is so merciful and so patient,
yeah,
you know, to answer questions that need to be answered, or to challenge me, just, you know, the things that you know about me, that you've experienced about my love and my goodness in your own life. Are you going to trust me on this too?
Right.
But I think it really does raise the question of God's character.
I am really glad you brought that up, and I'll tell you why I'm glad you brought it up. I know a lot of us are very suspicious of God. Okay, we're just born that way, I think. We're very suspicious. Is he really good or not? Or is this all just a hoax? Okay, let's not forget this, and here's the deal. God dictated the Bible, you could say. God had Abraham address this question to him, okay? Will you indeed blow away the righteous with the wicked? Is that the kind of God you are? God had that put in the Bible because he knew we needed to hear the answer to that, you know? And I'm really glad it's in there, frankly. But anyhow, wherever you went, I think that's good, because it gives us a picture of God's true character and his heart, I think. Anyhow.
It was very comforting to see the many places where God has taken believers away from these terrible things that are happening in the world at that time.
Right.
And I think we see a lot of that now.
Well, that's a good point, too. And, you know, who of us has any idea how many times God has saved his butt, okay, from one thing or the other? I'm sure when we get to the other side, we'll come to know that God protected us a lot more than we thought, probably.
I was just going to tag on to what Pat was saying. I was thinking that, you know, that verse in Genesis, it would be a way for people to say, well, oh, I'm in that town, so I'm going to get saved just along with everybody else, right? And so we have to be able to rebuke that with all of, you know, everything else that we know and the truth when it comes to that. But that's a perfect verse of, you know, people being able to say, well, I'm part of that town. He said he's going to save everybody in that town if there's just one of us there, type of thing. So I was just thinking about that we need to stand strong and know our word to be able to dispute those types of things.
I agree. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody wants to pray out loud, hold up your hand. We'll bring you a mic. I'll close her up. We still got Oasis has the kids for 15 minutes, so you can hang out and talk. I'll be up here, too, if you got questions. Come on up for a while.
Yeah, God, I want to thank you for putting it on Kendall's heart to do this teaching. Right now, Lord, I just want to lift up the leaders of this East Side sphere, these East Side home churches. I just ask that you bless these folks, help them to continue being just great ambassadors for you and leading these home churches. And I just ask that you clear a path for them with Satan. These people have so much going on, and the evil one just tries to bombard them and take them off track. And I just ask for your blessing for them, Lord.
Father, it's hard for me to hear a teaching like this today and not walk away without a grateful heart, because first of all, you're not going to leave us behind in this mess, and secondly, Lord, just that you've given us the heads up way beforehand, and third, that you've proven that what you say you'll carry out from evidence in your word, and so you've given us everything that we need to make an informed decision, and I'm grateful that you drew us to yourself.
Lord, thank you for recording your word for us. Thank you, God, for particularly, God, so much for recording these things that reveal your heart and your character, like that section there in Genesis about God and Abraham. Help us, Lord, to understand better who you are and just how much you really love us. I don't think we're ever going to get our minds around that, Lord, but I know we can learn more than we know now. So I pray for that, God. I pray you just bless each person in this room, and I pray, God, that we'll all walk out of here remembering what you want us to remember from today. In Jesus' name, amen.